Thank you, musicians, so much. And a blessed new year to all of you. We're thinking about dates and calendars and periods of time at this new year. Reminds me of a story about a couple. They had been married for many, many years, and they shared their birthdays together. They were born on the same day, and they had reached the ripe old age of 60 years old. Can you imagine anybody being that old? Old as dirt, 60 years old. And a genie came and miraculously presented himself to them, and he said, because you're both 60 years old, I want to give you one wish, each of you. And the wife went first, and she said, well, I've always wanted to go around the world. I've always wanted to take a tour of the world. And poof, instantly, there were tickets in her hand for a world tour. What a wonderful thing. And she was rejoicing. And he said, you know what I want? I want a wife 30 years younger than I am. And instantly, he was 90 years old. That's got nothing to do with my message. Personal holiness. Two aspects of it. This morning, we're going to zero in on biblical or Christian separation. Separation from what? We're to be separate than other people. We are different from people in the world. We are saved. They are lost. We are born again. They are not. We are converted. They are unconverted. We are different. We're not better than anybody else. But we are different because we've been saved by the grace of God. And beloved, God has called us and he has separated us. And we're going to look at some aspects of that. It's an absolutely subject that we cannot exhaust, obviously. And next week, we're separated from the world and all that is in it in many ways. And next week, we'll look at not separation, but we'll look at sanctification. We are turned from idols to serve the living and true God. We're going to rethink relationships about this subject. When God says, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, a verse we all know very well. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, he says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We are to be different than people around us. We are to be separated from them. And hopefully we'll get some grasp of the meaning of that here this morning. What is the world, this world system out there? I like one definition better than others. It is those persons, places, pleasures, and pursuits. Four P's for you. Persons, places, pleasures, and pursuits where God is left out. If that's the definition of the world, then we've got to guide our lives, our actions, our total beings by that definition. We're not to love the world, the pleasures, the pursuits, the places, the persons where God is left out. In John 17, the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, three different verses. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. People taken out of the world. Jesus is speaking to his Father in this prayer. I have manifested to your name whom you gave me out of the world. Only some taken out of the world by the Lord Jesus. Not everybody is going to be saved. Not everybody is saved. That's a self-evident fact, obviously. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Then he goes on to say in verse 18, As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He has taken us out of the world, if you can kind of get that picture in your mind. He's taken us out of the world. The persons, places, things, pleasures, pursuits, where God is left out. He has taken us out of all that nonsense. And he has sent us into the world. We go back into the world for a purpose, to serve him, obviously. And then he says in verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, we are living on a foreign planet here. We are living, this is not our home. We used to sing that kind of country and western song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home. We're only here for a few years, folks. We've been taken out of this world. And we've been put back into it to serve the Lord, and we are not of it. And we need to realize that. We are not of the world. We are been taken out of the world, and he has sent us back into the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you, so you get used to them. There are a lot of scriptures that speak of this idea of being separate from the world, the world system. So we go back to basics. And Paul says to the Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're different. We're different, departing from iniquity. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it, when you think about it? These are important verses. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the definitive portion in the New Testament, perhaps, is in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Let me read those verses to you on biblical separation now. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, Paul says? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Christ and idols, cohabiting, if you will. Preposterous when you think about it, beloved. These are just contrary facts. Paul goes on to say, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, immediately you can start thinking of many interactions you have with them, and we will talk about some of them as we move through this. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God. Therefore, having these promises, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I guess I'm dismayed and I'm appalled today when I see the lack of biblical separation among Christians. For all practical purposes, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot difference in the lifestyle of many Christians and those in the world. We do love the world. We do love the things that are in the world. We have not come out from among them and been separate. Now, this is God's word. We've got to grapple with this. We've got to deal with this. We've got to come to grips with this, folks. This is not an easy message. It's not an easy word to give out. But again, we just are like chameleons. And we just seem to be able to fit in so well with that world system, the places, the pleasures, the persons, the pursuits of those around us. Are we really any different? Only you can ask that question in your own heart. The unequal yoke Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 6 is especially forbidden. We think of an unequal yoke, the Old Testament illustrations. If we had time, we could turn to them. We don't. In terms of, you can't put an ox with a donkey. You can't join two unequal animals. You can't join two unequal fabrics. You can't put them together. And God uses this as an illustration to show that Israel was separate. Israel was different than all the nations around them. But oh, they wanted to be like everybody else. And in so many occasions, they became just like everybody else, as you well know. But this unequal yoke, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, there are at least five different separate yokes here. We'll look at them very quickly and see if you can apply them to your own lives. It's that which would bind a Christian with an unbeliever. And a yoke is something that binds you together. An unequal yoke is a believer and an unbeliever, which is strictly forbidden in Scripture. I'm not saying this. God's Word is saying this. And we need to face reality and face facts here. See what God has to say about that. There's the commercial or the occupational yoke. And Paul talks about that in verse 14. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness or with lawlessness? In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus simply says, no person can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other. You'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and earthly riches. You're not on the same playing field with a person who is an unbeliever. Don't get tied up in a commercial, in an occupational yoke, Paul says, the Lord Jesus says, with a person who is not saved. It's an unequal yoke. It is strictly forbidden in Scripture. There was a man in the Old Testament, a king, who did this among many others, but his particular illustration is striking to me, so I'll give it to you. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 to 37. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahazi, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in Ezan-Gibar. But Eleazar, the son of Dodava, or of Meresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahazi, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, what does all this mean? It simply means that there was an unequal yoke. The king of Judah, the king of Israel, aligned themselves, and they should not have done that, and God brought their enterprise to naught. Don't get involved in a commercial and occupational yoke with an unsaved person. It is strictly forbidden in Scripture. There are so many Old Testament examples. You see, the principles that govern the world and the principles that govern the Lord's people are diametrically opposed. And you get yoked together, and it is going to bring nothing but failure and misery. We must do business in the world. The Lord Jesus taught us that. We saw that in John 17. We do business in the world and with the world, but we have no business partnerships, no yokes with those in the world. Now, this plays itself out. There are many implications to this, and of course, we don't have time to even look at them. Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no one who engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't get entangled. That's what a yoke is. A relationship that you cannot easily extricate yourself from. Oh, we have informal pacts and agreements and contracts, perhaps, with people in the world. We do that all the time. But you better think about before you go into one of those situations, if it went sour, could you get out of it? Is it going to bring glory to the Lord? And we'll touch on that as we move through the message. There's the commercial yoke. There's a political yoke. That's interesting, particularly this time of year. We think about these things especially. They're making us think about it, whether we want to or not. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The political yoke, light with darkness. A very telling illustration back in the book of Hosea, chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Where the prophet or Jehovah is saying, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, a result of the political yoke, perhaps. And they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. They join all of these political contracts which bring about monetary gain. They carry oil to Egypt. That's not petroleum oil. That's aromatics. That's perfume oil. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah. God has somewhat against his people and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense them because they went into this political yoke with the nations around them. And it brought nothing but disaster. Even a casual reading of the Old Testament will teach you that very readily. That every time Israel got involved in a yoke that did not honor the Lord, Jehovah, they paid for it. It came to naught. And I suggest to you the same thing will happen to us if we get involved in these yokes, whether they're commercial, whether they're political, or whether they're social. That's another yoke that Paul talks about here in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 6. He talks about the social yoke, where I just lost my verse. Can't go too far. What accord has Christ with idols? In verse 15 and verse 8, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The social yoke, the place that society gave our Savior, beloved, is the same place he's going to give you, the same place he'll give his people. If you're living flat out for God, you're not going to be the most popular kid in your high school. You're not going to be the most popular person at your job. You may be respected. I hope you will be for your faith. But maybe even today there's less and less of that, I think, as Christians become more persecuted in our society. But the social yoke, the Apostle John in 1 John 2, 15, makes it very plain when he says, and again I quote this verse in 1 John 2, and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. if any person loves the world, the love of the Father is not him, in him. We need to keep that verse very, very pertinent, very much before us as well. So you have a social yoke. You have a marriage yoke, which is the one that we probably are most familiar with in the sense of seeing the devastation that it causes, the unequal yoke between a believer and an unbeliever. We are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. It brings disastrous results. When you think of King Solomon and what he went through, King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. It was a direct disobedience to the Lord, to Jehovah. Do not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was his heart to his father David. Beloved, the marriage unequal yoke has brought great heartache to so many believers. It's touched many of us in our own families. We're all familiar with it. We've seen Christians who have made this drastic error. The marriage yoke, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God's pattern, of course, is one man, one woman, until death parts them. Without a spiritual dimension in a marriage, what's a couple have? Well, we come together in three levels, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and if there's no spiritual dimension because one party is not a believer, then at best you've only got two-thirds of a marriage. And that means that both of those parts are perfectly healthy, which, of course, would be impossible as well. So would you go into any relationship? Would you go into any kind of an agreement where you are only assured of having a two-thirds success rate? It doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense. We have to obey God. We don't follow our emotions. We don't follow our feelings. We obey God. When God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, it certainly includes the marriage yoke. It includes the commercial yoke. It includes the political yoke, it includes the social yoke, and it includes the marriage yoke. How can two people walk together, Amos the prophet says, except they be agreed? If you're going in the same direction, you can only walk together if you're going in the same direction. And if one is a Christian and one is a non-Christian, it's going to bring about tragic results. Warn others of that yoke. I can't just speak too much about that. So you've got these four yokes. The fifth one is the religious yoke in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. There, in the Old Testament, there was a relationship of Jacob. He woke from his sleep. He was at a place called Bethel. He didn't know he was there, obviously. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Don't get dragged into some kind of a religious liaison with people who do not know the Lord. You cannot be in a church with a mixed multitude. Oh, we want people who are not Christians to come. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to be saved. But beloved, you don't get yoked together with them. Israel was only to meet where God placed his name. And the church is in the world, but not the world in the church. The exclusivity of biblical Christianity, the exclusiveness of God's house. We are to keep God's house pure and clean and holy. And that means we must also discipline those who are out of order, even believers, obviously. So the five aspects of the unequal yoke: commercial, political, social, marriage, religious. And there are five, there are three bright promises for those who obey these five edicts in verses 16 and 17 of our chapter. God says, I will receive you. You obey me, I'll receive you. I will be a father to you. And in verse 18, you shall be my sons and daughters. We have this wonderful, intimate relationship with the God of heaven when we do things his way. What about those questions that occupy a sort of religious no man's land in the Christian's mind? And I'm sure you've been sitting here and you've been thinking, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? What about the other situation? Here are four simple questions just to ask yourself by which you can test these the questionable. And it's based on one verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that is simply, we do it, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, Paul says, you do for the glory of God. Can you honestly say that this relationship is going to bring glory to the Lord? Can you honestly say that? Well, then maybe you can move ahead cautiously in it. Can you honestly say that it does not violate any biblical principle? Beloved, there are things that are commanded in the Word of God. We know what those things are. There are things that are forbidden in the Word of God. We know what those things are. But this middle area, this area of Christian liberty, is the one we get in trouble with. There are things that are inherently evil. We know that. And sinful. They're always wrong. There are things that are relatively worthless. Probably should avoid them too, obviously. Especially it becomes wrong if it becomes idolatrous or absorbing in our lives. And you know, I believe that one of the most besetting sins in our culture, in our society today, what would you think it would be? What would you say it would be? Oh, probably sexual immorality. Or how about pornography? Or how about, you know, it's all wrapped up in that, but it's the whole social media. I believe that is causing more distress and more grief and more breakdown in relationships and marriages, even among Christians, than any single thing out there. Think that through. Let me know how you feel about that. But all the social media and the involvement that people are in it has not only become an obsession with our young people, but it has even become an addiction with many, many people, and the internet in general. The prince of the power of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. It is causing so much grief in marriages as I see it as I move around. So you got these things that are forbidden in the Scriptures. Then you've got things that are commanded in the Scriptures. And it's the area of Christian liberty that really gives us a hard time. But the verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, gives us some guidance in that area. And with this, I have to close. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any, Paul says. In the area of Christian liberty, all things are lawful. But that doesn't mean they're the right thing to do. And we need to make those decisions on an individual basis. seeking guidance and direction and help from those who are more mature than we are in the faith. Be very careful in this area of Christian liberty. And, you know, we say there are things commanded, and then the things forbidden, and they're cut and dried, and we know exactly what those are because the Scripture forbids them and the Scripture commands them. But then you got this whole big area of Christian liberty where you're at freedom to do whatever you want to do. Because Paul says, hey, it's all lawful. It's all lawful. Let me suggest to you that the deeper you get into the things of God, the more you grow as a Christian, the more personally holy you get, the area of Christian liberty shrinks. And it shrinks more and more, and it becomes very, very narrow. And Christians who say, well, the Bible doesn't forbid it, I can do it. It may be lawful, but it's not profitable, and it's not worthwhile. And again, the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, the more you're going to abstain from even things that might be worthwhile, or they might be acceptable. You have to be very careful. Is it for the glory of God? Is there any good in it? Is it the best use of my time? We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Is this the best use of my time? Is this place I am frequenting? Is it honoring to the Lord? Is there a better place I could be? Can I ask God's blessing on it? The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to God's word. Ask the Lord if this is something that you ought to be doing, that you should be doing. Certainly, a marriage to an unbeliever would be an unequal yoke, would be something that would be obviously wrong. But folks, the area of Christian liberty, it's a thorny area. And you can't tell me what to do in this area, and I can't tell you what to do. But I'll tell you this, if you really begin to practice and understand and get a grasp of what personal holiness is, walking before the Lord, being sanctified, that what we will learn next week, the area of Christian liberty doesn't cause you much grief at all. Not at all. It becomes so much narrower and narrower because we want to please the Lord Christ. A verse that I've chosen for this year, every year I pick a verse to live by or try to understand better or practice in my life. And this is such a well-known one, and I've used it before, and it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his holiness, his rightness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is it for the glory of God? Does it violate any biblical principle? Is there any good in it? And can I ask God's blessing on it? Folks, we need to quit playing in the suburbs. We need to begin to really do business with a holy God. He is holy. And he says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Doesn't give us much wiggle room. I suggest to you, that's what it is to walk with Jesus. That's what it is to be separated from the world. That's what it is to be sanctified before him. Let's pray together. Father, these are hard things to talk about, and we fall so short. But Lord, the first thing we need to do is to purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves. The first thing we need to do is to purpose in our heart that we want to please the Lord. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. Lord, we really want to be your people. We really want to please you. Now give us the strength and the help by your Holy Spirit so that we may do this. We can only do it with your strength and your help. We'll give you praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of that matchless man of Calvary. Amen. Thank you.